is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He has been saved. We talked about this last week. We want to fight for the faith. We have to contend for the faith. We have to struggle in behalf of the faith. And that's just not our faith in what we believe in. It is the faith that has been handed down in the written Word of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we contend for. If you will, look with me this morning in the book of Jude as we continue our study through this letter. I just want to read you the first seven verses and then we'll get into it this morning. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you, beloved or fellow Christians. While I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he kept in eternal bonds under darkness for judgment of the great day, just like Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Let us pray. Kind Father, we thank you for your word. It not only encourages us, not only guides us, but also warns us and reminds us that, Lord, you saved us to serve you. And that, Lord, that is a gift of your love, of your mercy. By your grace, we have peace through Christ with you. By your mercy, you add blessings to us continuously as we worship you. And we thank you for that today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this text, if you remember last week, or if you wasn't here, I kind of back to remind you of something. As Jude starts out this letter, he's got a letter that he wants to write. He wants to tell the church about their common salvation. He's like, I want to tell you about the things that we share in Christ, the good things that we share. Let's talk about this. But he says, while I was making every effort, this is what I wanted to write to y'all about. I just wanted to tell y'all how good it is to be saved. Y'all like being saved this morning? Amen. Well, smile and tell Jesus. Amen. He says, I wanted to write to you about this, but he said, I felt the necessity, or he said, I had this attitude in me. The Holy Spirit directed him. This is closely related to 2 Peter. And you know, Peter says that there's no prophecy ever been given by man, but by men blowed along or moved along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, I wanted to write to y'all about this, but the purpose of my letter changed because the Holy Spirit directed me to write to you and appeal to you or encourage you or exhort you that you contend earnestly. This word contend earnestly means to agonize, to struggle, to fight on behalf of something. He says, I'm telling you, you need to fight for the faith. You need to struggle for the faith. And then he says, why? Because certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. In other words, there's false teachers that have come into the church. You know, Satan would love to destroy the church. Satan loves to fight against all things of the Lord. And one way he does that is from the inside, because Jesus said that upon faith he's building his church, and the gates of hell cannot surround it or imprison it or enclose it. You know, Satan, it's easy for us to fight attacks when we see people, you know, saying that they don't believe in God, or if they attacking us that way. But it's often hard to fight against attacks from inside our church or inside our family by false teaching. And, you know, you think, well, we could pick up on false teachers if they come into church. What about your home? Have you noticed how in the last, I'd say, 13 months, that regular TV shows, I'm not talking about on cable, I'm talking about network over the antenna shows. I know y'all get most of them by cable or by satellite now, but regular ABC, CBS, NBC, these regular channels, in order to reflect the way the laws in the United States have changed, the way attitudes have changed, the way worldviews have changed, the way philosophy of life for people have changed, the characters in normal evening TV shows have changed their opinions, their actions, and their lifestyles, and their attitudes in these TV shows. Anybody notice that? See, false teaching, nowadays, we're paying to get it pumped into our houses. Can y'all believe that? And so, as it's getting pumped into our houses, it's very easy for it to come into the church in way of false teachers. Now, well, there's always been false teachers in the church. We've been warned against them over and over. But today, let's look at what Jude wants us to understand. And he's saying we need to fight for or contend earnestly for the faith. He says the faith which was once for all handed down to who? To the saints. Saints are the holy ones of God. They are the ones that have been marked out or set apart for service to God. When we get saved, we are set apart to what? Service to God. We're set apart to be holy. As God is holy, we're supposed to be holy. Now, I know that sometimes we're not as holy as other times, right? That's called sanctification. We are working on that. We will struggle with some temptations. We'll stumble sometimes. Sometimes we'll even stumble badly. But we confess our sins before Christ. He's faithful and righteous, not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from them sins and pick us back up. But overall, over our life, as we look at it, we are being set apart to serve God. And guess what? If we're serving God, we need to be holy. We need to be godly. That means we worship God. The understanding of godliness and ungodliness is an understanding of what it means to worship God. I not only worship God when we sing songs, we worship God when we come into church with our mind set on the things above. But we also worship God when we leave here. We worship Him with the life that we live out before other people in a lost and dying world. That's worship. Our whole being is about worship. You know, so much is talked about music and the mode of music or the type of music we need to have in church. We've about associated worship always with music and not with the preaching of God's word, the taking up of the offering, the coming in and speaking to each other and praying with each other, and the lives that we live between Sunday to the next Sunday. All that has to do with the worship of God. True worship of God takes God at His word and does what He says and expects to prove Him right. That's faith. And what Jude is saying here is, look, I wanted to write to you about your common faith. We talked about that last week. One thing you need to understand about your faith is who you are in Christ. You know, you've been saved. You've been purchased by Christ, by the shed blood of His life on the and death and resurrection. You have been saved if you have trusted in that, but you also have been called. In other words, it's not something that you have to depend on yourself for. God has called you out for salvation, and you are kept for, or you kept by Jesus. Jesus says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. And then with that position you have in Christ, you've got some possessions. You've got mercy. You not only have received God's grace, but mercy. God is pouring blessings into your life. You know, get saved and forgiven, but then we get to serve God. I mean, that's a blessing. God approves us for service to Him. That is a mercy. We've got peace with God. You know, everything around you might be flying apart Monday morning, but you've got peace with God if you live in God's way. and you got this peace, and you know that this love is being multiplied to you, that God has poured out on you through Jesus Christ, that every day you've got new grace and new love coming into your life. That's some of the things that we have as Christians. But Jude says, look, you're going to have to contend or fight for the faith which was once for all handed down. Paul tells Timothy this same thing. I mentioned this last week. He says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. Then Paul says, but look, in case I don't get to come, I'm sending you this letter. He says, if I'm delayed, I write to you now so that you know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God and the pillar and support of the truth. In other words, Paul says the church and believers that make up the church, we are the support and the pillar of the truth. We defend the truth of the faith. And when he says once for all handed down, it is the finished, complete faith that the apostles have handed down in the New Testament, the prophets wrote in the Old Testament. Adrian Rogers said it this way. He said this faith that Jude is talking about here, he said it is divine in its conception, complete in its content, and absolutely unique in its character. And when he says that it is finished or once for all handed down, in Revelation 20 it says you're not to add to it or take away from it. In other words, it is complete, it's finished. When somebody tells you you need Jesus Christ plus something to be saved, hey, they've just got away from the faith that's been handed down. Because it says it's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. You don't add nothing to Christ. You don't take anything away from Christ. It's once for all. It's settled. If you want to go to heaven, here's the way. Now, if you get any other roadmap, you're going to run into some problems. And this faith, whether we understand it all right now or not, we have to take it as absolute. Everything we need to know about how to be saved, everything we need to know about God, and everything we need to know about living for Him in the power of Christ Jesus is in this book. And through the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, we not only come to understand it better and better as we spend more time in it, but we come to understand how to obey it, and we are empowered to obey it. And so it's been handed down once for all to the saints. This word handed down means entrusted. Tim used to entrust me a lot. And he would give me his tithe because he can't come on Sundays. Thank God that he's here today. He's been here three times, what, in the last 4 weeks, 5 weeks? That's a blessing. He always has to work on Sunday. He used to entrust me with his tithe check. He'd give it to me on Wednesday nights for that month sometimes, say, will you put this in the offering plate? Now, I hope he didn't ever have to wait till the check cleared the bank and look and make sure I wasn't the one that signed it on the back. Amen. I hope he knows that I put it in the offering plate. He entrusted it to me to do with what he had instructed. Right, Tim? God's the same way. When we get the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we are handed down the word of God, it is something that is entrusted to us for keeping. So when we are explaining something to our children, to our grandchildren, we need to explain it according to God's word, not add to it, not take away from it. It's been entrusted to us for us to pass it down to the next generation intact and not diluted or watered down. Recently, I didn't hear this. Somebody was asking me if as a famous pastor, I might be using that term loosely, but there's a famous preacher, I guess you could say, that was in Raleigh, you know, about a year and a half ago, and somebody asked me about his sermon, and I obviously didn't go see it. And the sermon was real uplifting. It was real good. It was about, you know, God, we're God's children. He's called us His sons. Everything's going good. And if God approves of you, you ought to approve of yourself. Well, the only problem with that, he used it out of the first chapter of Mark where God was talking about His Son, Jesus Christ, and He wasn't talking about us. He was talking about He approved Jesus Christ because Jesus always lived in His will, His way, and His path, and His plan, and under His authority. And see, that kind of preaching, taking that out of the context, basically was telling everybody in that congregation at night that long as we are in God's graces, coming into the church and doing the things that God wants us to do, that He approves of us. It didn't say anything about sin. Didn't say anything about Christ dying for our sins. We need to know that this truth, this faith that we have received is entrusted to us as the holy ones of God. And that's the purpose of this letter, for us to know that to be a Christian, to live a Christian life, we're going to have to struggle on behalf of the faith or the gospel. We're going to have to struggle because there's going to be attacks from outside and inside the church against it. Verse 4 tells us the reason that we're going to have to fight for certain persons. In other words, there's people already crept in to the congregation, to this church he's writing to. Now, Peter wrote warning them that the false teachers are coming. Paul warned Timothy. Paul in chapter 20 warned of Acts, warned the elders at Ephesus, when I leave, wolves in sheep clothing are going to come into this church. I have labored over this church. I have taught y'all. I have done everything I can. I'm not guilty of any man's blood. I've told y'all the truth, but look, beware. When I leave, there'll be false teaching coming into the church. Peter says the same thing. Jude and Peter's going close together. Jude's saying, hey, Peter said they're going to come. I'm telling you, they done snuck in while you weren't looking. They've crept in. They've come in, it says, unnoticed. You didn't notice it. Why didn't you notice it? Well, they probably come in wearing Christian clothes. They dressed up. They looked good. They smiled. They might have wrote some big checks, dropped them in the offering plate. They come in. They want to be part of the congregation. But it says that they were long before marked out for this condemnation. In other words, it's been written about them. Hey, this ain't something new. False teaching has always been around. They've been marked out for condemnation. Paul says it this way in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. He says, now these things, and he's talking about Old Testament examples he's been giving to people. He says, now these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they crave them. He says, now these things, in verse 11, happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. In other words, these false teachers, it's already been written about what happens. If you don't struggle for, fight for the faith, hold on to the faith, guard the faith. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 to hold on to or guard the things that I've handed down to you. Then he tells him a little bit farther there in chapter 2. He says, find faithful men, and these things I've entrusted to you, you entrusted them, so what? They can teach others. We are to fight for this faith by defending it and by handing it down to others, because false teachers have been marked out for condemnation. So we see here a picture of what these false teachers look like. They are going to be condemned. They are ungodly persons. In other words, they are people who do not worship God with their teaching, with their life, with their words, with their character, with their action, their character. They are ungodly. They turn the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So, they say by grace we've been saved. And look, because we've been saved, we don't really have to worry about the Ten Commandments and all that old stuff. Look, God loves us. God forgives us. So if God's forgiven us, you know, times have changed. There's things now I know you used not to do them, but they didn't have all the stuff we had back then. And we got things now. We can go enjoy it. It's okay. Why? Because God loves you. God forgives you. In other words, they've turned God's grace into a license to sin. Paul also combated this, warned against this. In Romans chapter 6, he says this, in Romans chapter 6, he says, "What then shall I say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" In Paul's favorite phrase, may it never be, or don't say this. How can we who died to sin still live in it? In other words, my translation is that, how can you be saved and not satisfied being sanctified? How can you be saved, forgiven, justified, and not being happy or satisfied with God making you less like your old way and more like Christ? In other words, making you more holy. In other words, you've got to be a person who is seeking after the will of God and the will of God in your life. You don't just take your salvation, I've been forgiven, I'm going to heaven, I don't have no worries, now I can live like the devil. People ask me all the time, how can somebody get saved and then do this or do this? They go naming off things. And people get shocked when they look at me, but hey, I've done lived this life. And I've come to understand, if you are in a continual sin, and you keep piling more sins up with that sin, and you're not repenting, and you're not turning back to God, the problem is you're not saved. When we get saved, we still sin, but we catch ourselves because the Holy Spirit convicts us, and we want to repent and come to the Lord. And John MacArthur, you know, got criticized for a book he wrote, and it was about Lordship salvation. And, but I believe he's on target there with the Scripture, because he describes or defines lordship salvation as sinners repenting of sin and submitting to Jesus' authority over their life. Let me say that again. Lordship salvation. I believe in this. I used to think I was saved, but then I realized after I was 31 years old that Jesus Christ was not Lord of my life. And I thought, well, maybe I need to rededicate or recommit or redo something. Hey, I didn't need to redo nothing. I needed to repent for the first time, truly repent and submit myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, saying that you're not only master of the universe, you're also the Lord of my life. In other words, you are sovereign. You've created everything. You've made this. You've got a certain way the world works. It's going to work that way. You've got this standard of truth, but also supernaturally, you've got authority over mankind, over me. In other words, Lord, the only reason I cannot mess up is because you're going to take control of my life. Because I realize if you let me continue to be my own king, I'm going to keep messing up my kingdom. See, lordship salvation, trust that God has got a plan, that God is in government of his creation, but also that when we ask for forgiveness through Jesus, that we are forgiven, and then Jesus becomes king of our life. And as king, he'll keep us in his kingdom. Does that make sense? And this is what Jude is saying. When you fight for the faith, you are tooth and nail holding on to Jesus Christ so that he is your master and Lord. Because he says, if not, you'll be tempted to give in and follow these false teachings. And the things that they say, hey, that's not really sin. It's okay. That's not as bad as what some people do. It's okay. You can indulge in that a little bit. And it says also that they do something else. They not only marked out for condemnation or for judgment, that they not only are ungodly, they don't not only turn the grace of God into a license to sin, but they deny our only Master, sovereign God, and Lord, Jesus Christ. In other words, they are their own gods. They determine what is true. And we see this all the time now. Truth is absolute. I believe that. It's absolute, and it's revealed to us through God's Word by the Holy Spirit. But over and over nowadays, you'll hear people say that that's okay for you, but I believe this, or my opinion's this. They make truth for themselves. And that's what these false teachers is doing. So if these false teachers are trying to influence us, we've got to fight for the faith, because we're in danger of destruction. We're in danger of being bound up in deception. And we're also in danger of eternal punishment. So look what Jude says in verses 5 through 7. Now here's how I want you to fight today, okay? You got to remember something. Say remember. All right, I want you to remember that unbelief will destroy your life. I want you to remember unbelief will destroy your life. Jude says that, look, these false teachers, it's been already written about them. Here's what happens to them. Let me give you three examples. He says, first of all, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all. Uh-oh, he thinks they've already read the whole Bible. How many of y'all read the Bible? All right, so you know these stories. He says, look, y'all familiar with this? God delivered his people out of the bondage of Egypt, and he brought them out. He saved them out of the land of Egypt, and then really, as he brought them out, then he's saying, secondly, he destroyed those who did not believe. Let me put it that way. First, he saved them. Then, because they didn't believe, he destroyed them. Now, we see this in Numbers chapter 14. God saved them. He brought them out. They hadn't done anything to deserve this. He hadn't gave them the Ten Commandments. He hadn't done any of that. He saved them first. And then he taught them what it meant to be God's people. Secondly, he says, let me show you. Here's what it is. Here's what you do. You believe me. You trust me. You follow me. And then what happened? He's taking them right up to the edge of the promised land. Now, you think about this. We don't want to trust in our past. We know our past. We was saved with Christ. We asked him. We know we're saved. But our present life, if we're living under the lordship of Christ, we know what happened in the past. That salvation is true. We know it's got consequences for us today. But these people were saved by God. They're supposed to follow God. They get right up to the threshold of the promised land, like some of us, like this lion in the carpet. I get right here. I'm almost to heaven. And then I say, well, I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of going to church on Sundays all the time. Them people don't like me. They talk about me all the time. I just, it's too difficult. I think I'll just stay at home some. I can worship God in my backyard. I don't want to do it God's way no more. Now, I almost got to heaven. But I'd be fearful if Christ come back and I had that attitude about myself, if what had happened back here when I was at the cross on this line in the carpet I can see here, did I really mean, Lord, save me, and then, Lord, let me walk with you the rest of my life till we get into the promised land? Because, see, they got right there. That's what the promised land is about. It's a picture of heaven is what it is. They got there, and God says, look, my people, give me a spy from each of my tribes. So they sent out 12 spies. And they went out and they looked. And they like, man, this is nice. Heaven's going to be so pretty. Milk flowing. Oh, man, grapes just big as basketballs. Everything here is just so beautiful. And then they seen some giants. And they said, oh, man, we look like grasshoppers compared to these giants. We can't have that. It's too hard. I don't want to fight for the faith no more. I'll just stay over here. I can look at that. I can think about it, but I'm all right over here. That kind of attitude will not get you to heaven. Because when they had that attitude, the Lord said to Moses and to his brother Aaron in Numbers chapter 14, verse 27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, surely I will do to you. Your corpses will fall in the wilderness, even as all your numbered men, according to your complaints and your complete number. From 20 years old and upward, you have grumbled against me. Verse 31, I'll skip a few. It says, your children, however, whom you said would become prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in the wilderness. In other words, the Lord said you gave up. You didn't trust me. You was thinking about, well, we're all right. We got it back here. You didn't follow me. You didn't live after me. We got right here. And you say, look, we like grasshoppers. Look at them giants. Let me tell you something about God. A little grasshopper in the hand of God can defeat any giant anywhere you go. And that's what God wanted them to know. You follow me to the end. And that's what we have to contend with or fight with for the faith. That unbelief will not get you to heaven. And what we don't understand as believers and as Americans is unbelief is simply disobedience. When we don't take God at His word, we don't obey what He says to do. Jesus says this. One of my favorite passages, and it might be yours, it's real familiar. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. So, do you believe that? I come to the cross. Lord, I believe that you love me so much that you sent Jesus, that he died for my sins. I'm asking you here to forgive me. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Lead me, and I'll walk with you. I'm on the way to heaven. But somewhere along that way, if I hadn't really made him Lord of my life back here, listen to what Jesus says happens. I don't believe we always read all the way to the end of the chapter. More than 16 verses in John 3. In verse 36, it says this, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. If you've believed, meaning I'm going to obey what Jesus says for me to do the rest of my life in his power, it says you have eternal life. You're going into the promised land. You're going into heaven over here. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Oh, mercy. The anger of God against sin over here is still on you. How do you know you're saved? Because every day, no matter how much you're struggling, you still want to be with God. You still want to take God at his word. Do we have trouble sometimes obeying God? Yes, we all do. But is it a desire in your heart? Took James for the examination the other day, Friday, and one of the questions to tell us about your salvation experience. He talked about being young, you know, hearing the gospel, being led to the Lord, he thought, and how he got away and all this. But you know what defined his salvation? He says, when I was 48 years old, I knew I couldn't do it no more on my own. And I said, Lord, you got to help me. I can't do this no more. I've done everything I can to save my son, to help him. I can't. I can't help him. I need your help. And little did he know, just a few days later, his son was going to pass away from an overdose. But he said, you know what happened? When I said, Lord, I can't do it no more. I need you to help me. He said, all of a sudden, I got a desire I never had in my life to start reading his word. And the more I read his word, the more my life changed. And he says, I don't know what I'd have done if I'd have lost my son, before God put that thirst in me for His Word, because He was already preparing me in His Word for what was fixing to happen. Today, we need to leave here with an attitude that we are going to fight for the faith by remembering that it's not enough to be saved. You've got to also live a saved life if you're going to end up in heaven. And how you do that? God's Word. I'd like to get to these other points, but we're running out of time. I'll cover them next week. How do you follow God's Word? Verse 20 of Jude says, "Beloved, you need to build yourself up on the holy faith." You need to think about this faith that's handed down. It's written in this book. So you need to read God's Word. You need to, he says in verse 20, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the morning. Say, "Lord, help me today. As I read your Word, help me to understand your Word. Apply it to my life. Help the Spirit convict me when false teaching comes my way or when I want to stray from the path God has laid out for me. Help a verse come to my mind through the guidance of the Holy Spirit that I may know the love of God and I may keep myself in the love of God." God loves us when we're walking in the path He's laid out for us. If you're over here indulging in false teaching, false gods, idols, things of the flesh, hey, you are outside of God's love. You're not kept in God's love. We keep ourselves in God's love by praying in the Spirit and reading His Word and then depending on Him to help us obey His Word. Does that make sense? So remember that unbelief will destroy your life. Not only your life in eternity, but the life that we live on this earth. Those Israelites never fully got to enjoy the things that God had for them here on this earth, because they didn't follow His instructions and enter into the promised land on this earth. Or did they enter into His rest in heaven, those that disobeyed? So today, don't let unbelief destroy your life. Understand that belief and obedience go together. Lord, I believe you, so I'll obey you. Let us pray. If you're here today and you've been a Christian for a long time and you know God's Word, you know the things of God, but there's something in your life that doesn't line up with God's teaching, with God's Word, and you know you need to be more obedient, you need to fight for the faith, just say, "Lord, I know there's some things in my life I need to let go of. I'm asking you to forgive me. I want to repent of them. And Lord, I want you to help me by giving me a hunger to read your Word and learn how to live every day pleasing to you." If you've prayed that, tonight when you go to bed, pray that again. Say, "Lord, I made it through Sunday. Now I'm laying down. Help me when I get up Monday morning. Lord, I'm praying that you just give me a scripture in the morning when I read my Bible so that as I go out into the world, Lord, that I can fight for the faith and stand firm against any false teachings that come our way." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.